Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this lovely special day today. So you've obviously gathered now that today's Palm Sunday, and we've all got memories and traditions for Easter and Christmas in our families, I guess, but one of my memories from childhood was the church being filled with palm fronds. They used to put them on the end of every pew on either end of the aisle, and you'd walk down and it'd be like going through a tropical forest, really. It was a bit overkill, but anyway, it was good. But the other thing was that we were always given a little palm cross. And that was to remind us of Christ's sacrifice that was coming at Easter. And so I would take my little palm cross home and I would actually sticky tape it to my bedroom mirror. And every day I would get up and I would look at that little cross and it would remind me of what was coming in a few days' time. Friday was coming. There are two plates here in the front. And we would like to invite you to come now and choose a palm cross for yourself for today. So I'll just wait a few minutes. I'm not suggesting you stick them on your bedroom mirror, by the way, but I do trust that during the week ahead it may help you focus. Maybe put it in your Bible or put it on your hall table or something, and it may help you to focus on what is to come and remember the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you. So come now and please take a palm cross if you would like to. There's plenty, so if you've got someone at home you'd like to give one to, please take a couple. I think I used to end up putting mine inside my Bible for months, so, and then it'd dry out. It seems to me that every year, the trappings of Easter, the chocolate eggs, the bunnies, and the hot cross buns, arrive in the stores earlier and earlier. And I'm absolutely sure this year that we've been able to buy hot cross buns for 3 months. Would I be right? Yes, thank you. On Boxing, I know, Boxing Day. Who knows? I mean, really. Anyway, Easter's a bit like Christmas, isn't it? It's become so commercialised now. And even non-Christians celebrate the arrival of the Easter Bunny. And with so much focus on the trappings of Easter, it's so easy to let the events of Palm Sunday just slip by. The accounts of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the events of his arrest, torture and crucifixion are very, very familiar to us. So it's really important for us to understand that this day was the beginning of what was to come. Today is the beginning of Holy Week. And I hope that you'll be able to look with me at this very familiar event of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem with fresh eyes. And I would hope that you may be able to see what I see. I see the strongest declaration of love. So let's pray and then we'll read this, what the scripture tells us. Loving Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you for the privilege that we have in this country of ours to meet together so freely and without fear. We know that your Holy Spirit is ever present and that our hearts and minds are open to whatever you have for us today. We ask that you will open your word to us in a new and wonderful way. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The events of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is actually recorded in all four Gospels. Josh has quoted you from Luke today. I'm going to be reading from Matthew, but it's also in Mark 11 and John 12. And each account is just slightly different from the other. So let's read Matthew 21, 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and once you find a donkey tied there with her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord has need of them, and he will send them back right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say, daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road, the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had avoided the spotlight. Back in the very beginning, we read an account in John 2 when Jesus and his followers are at a wedding in Cana. And Jesus is asked by his mother if he would help the family with an embarrassing wine shortage. And Jesus responded, "My time has not yet come." He was telling her he was not yet ready to make a public scene, to draw attention to himself. In John 6, we see an occasion when Jesus felt that the people were ready to take him and make him king by force. And rather than enjoy the public acclaim, Jesus left town. In fact, whenever the ministry of Jesus seemed to be getting to the point of success in a community, when he started to become popular and well known, Jesus would move to another community. On several occasions, Jesus tells those he has healed, "Don't tell anyone. Be quiet." However, immediately preceding the events of Palm Sunday, we see more and more people actually witnessing Jesus' miracles. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, now that was a biggie. When there would have been many, many, many mourners present. Lazarus was well known and fairly well off, and many people would have come to mourn his death, and they would have seen him brought back to life. An annual celebration of Passover is about to be celebrated. Now, in the Jewish faith, if it is at all possible, the Jews go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. This was one of the most important celebrations in the Jewish calendar. It was the celebration of a time when they had been freed from the captivity of Egypt, when they had become a nation. There would have been thousands of people and many religious leaders all cramming into the city. Previously, Jesus had not been looking for public demonstrations on his behalf. He had not been seeking recognition until today. Today, he rides into the city filled with people, many of whom had witnessed his miracles and heard him preach. Today, Jesus is not backing down. Today, he is not telling them to be quiet. Today, he is saying, "Here I am." It's important to understand that these people were expecting a Messiah who would be a mighty warrior king, one who would help them regain their country and their identity and their culture. These people were tired of being under the oppression of the Roman regime. They all knew that Messiah was coming. They had expected him all their lives. They heard the Old Testament messages, the prophecies that were read every week at temple. They were thinking that Jesus might very well be this expected Messiah. They saw that he taught with authority. They saw him heal. And they saw him work miracles. And they even shouted, "Hosanna," which means saviour or save us. They thought Jesus was sent by God to be their saviour king. They shouted, "Blessed is he who is coming in the name of the Lord." They were pumped. At last, this could be their expected king. They were waving palm branches and shouting and welcoming him into their city. However, Jesus was not the kind of king that they expected him to be. In this passage, Matthew tells us that he rode into the city on a donkey. He told his disciples to go into the town, find the donkey, and if they were asked what they were doing, they were to simply say, "The master has need of him," and that is exactly what happened. Now, we might expect that Jesus would have come into the town on a great white horse or something regal, but he didn't. Horses were ridden by nobility and the rich, and also by warriors. They were very much associated with war. When a conquering king came into a city, he would ride on a horse. But when a king came into the city on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace and humility. And this was not unusual for a king to ride on a donkey. King David had done it many times during his rule. So this symbolised that Jesus was not coming as a warrior to establish his worldly kingdom through force, but by bringing peace and salvation. This was a purposeful act of claiming his kingship, but in a way that greatly contrasted with the expectations that most people had. Jesus came to them as a humble saviour, not an intimidating conqueror. And he came to fulfil prophecy. In Luke 22:44, when Jesus appears to his followers in the upper room after his resurrection, Jesus says this: "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be done to fulfil what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." If we look at the words of Zechariah 9:9, which is partly quoted here in Matthew, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass." And Zechariah had written these words 550 years before this day. If we look at the prophecy from Isaiah, which Brooke brought to us last week, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. So he came willingly, laid down his life for them, and never once resisted. And the romantic in me would just like to imagine that at the very same time that Jesus was dying on the cross, the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover feast. He was the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. And there's much more prophetic evidence of the events that were unfolding. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament all point to Jesus' birth, purpose, and death. We've read some of Isaiah, but there are many more in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and we know that Jesus spoke the words of Psalm 22 from the cross. The people expected that Jesus would wipe out all the bad guys. They expected that Jesus would be the ultimate warrior king, and no one would be able to stand in his way, including the powers of Rome. But instead he came as a suffering servant. The third thing we need to realise, it was all done in God's timing. 6 days before this day, Jesus was in Bethany having a meal at the home of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. This is when Mary had anointed his feet with expensive oil. We all know that story. And during this time, Jesus tells his followers in John 12:23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The time had come for Jesus to do what he had come to do. Jesus himself says the hour has come. God had determined the timing, not men. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew how he would suffer and die. He knew that these people, joyously welcoming him into their city, would turn on him in just a few days' time. The religious leaders had previously decided that it was unwise to make a move against Jesus during the Feast of the Passover because they felt it would cause too much of an uproar. There were so many people in the city to be witnesses to the event, so they were willing to wait until things cooled down, until there were less people around. However, all of that changed today. And Jesus needed to be completely clear that this was not a spontaneous demonstration. It was not an act of frivolous whimsy. This was a voluntary and purposeful act. It was not provoked by vanity, but by compassion and love. Jesus fully intended for all of this to happen. He had this parade in mind from the very beginning. And as we follow his ministry through the Gospels, we can easily see how he had timed it all to the very day. This day was his coming out parade. And when Jesus caught his first glimpse of Jerusalem, he didn't stop to savour the moment. Luke tells us he wept over it. And as the religious leaders became more and more angry with him, accusing him of blasphemy and false teaching, we've heard today from Luke, they asked his followers to be quiet, keep them quiet. And he said, if they don't speak, the rocks will have to cry out. Now, he could have simply laid low. He could have walked away, like he had done many times before. He could have left and gone into the mountains out of sight, knowing what lay before him. Betrayal, humiliation, suffering, torture and death. He still chose to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem at that exact time. He was not an unwilling victim of a vicious plot. He was a willing sacrifice for all who would believe. Such amazing love. Jesus came first to bring salvation through his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. That salvation that Jesus would bring would give us new life and seal our adoption as God's children into his family forever. John reminds us in John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus' first coming was miraculous. The story of his birth, his life, his death and resurrection changed the history of the world forever. His first triumphal entry into Jerusalem was as a humble and suffering servant king. But he has promised that he'll return. And he will be triumphant once again, and next time it will be different. Next time, he will enter on a white horse, signifying strength and power and military force and victory. Next time, Jesus will return as the conquering king. In Revelations 19:11-16, we read this. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. He judges and he makes war with justice. His eyes were like a fiery flame and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. And he wore a robe dipped in blood and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Romans mockingly placed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head at his crucifixion. When Jesus comes again, he will wear many crowns, showing his true royalty. And he will deal judgment with a sword and an iron rod, and he will bring authority and rule. God will bring final restoration, final healing, final salvation to all his people forever. In the coming days leading up to Good Friday, let's focus on what Jesus did for us. He loved us so much. He willingly gave his life for us without any resistance at all. There is no greater love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your message today, and we do thank you, Lord, as we go through this week ahead of us, that you will give us more and more focus of what you did for us, that, Lord, we will be able to just spend time reading about it and thinking about it, Lord, that you had such great love for us, that you gave yourself for us. You died in our place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Dot. You've all got one of these in your hand, I think. Has everyone got one of these? I just want you to hold this in your hand. I just want you to just take a moment to reflect and just to maybe even close your eyes and just rub your hand over it. Just use your fingers and your senses and your mind and your thoughts. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I want you to allow Jesus to speak to you in this moment. And I want you to speak to him as well. You know, as I rub my hands over it, the word that comes to mind to me is thank you. Well, maybe what's the word that comes to mind for you? What's your testimony? Well, I hope this week as you go and you do and you take this with you and you spend time just sitting with, as a symbol, just sitting with Jesus, wherever that might be. Maybe go out in the backyard or just get a moment, grab a coffee or a cup of tea or whatever it is and just sit with him. And just allow him to minister to you through his Holy Spirit. It's such a special thing. So thanks, Dot. Thanks for inviting us into that space. Appreciate it.